Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us in all things. Lord, thank you, just as was shared this morning, you never leave us or forsake us, and that you're with us and for us. And Lord, your will be accomplished on the earth, just as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've desired and have accomplished, Lord, freely giving us the kingdom. It's your delight to do that. And Father, we receive, Lord, all that you want to do in us today and through us. And Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand, that you would give us understanding, that you would open our minds to the Scripture. Lord, we ask that today that you would fill us with the knowledge of the Holy One. Father, we ask today that our hearts would be gripped afresh in revelation, in love for you and for your Son Jesus. And Lord, we desire to be a bride made ready for him, a suitable bride that matches him in love and in righteousness. So Holy Spirit, we thank you. This is the work that you're here to do, and we say yes and amen to it. And so we ask that you would come now and open the eyes of our understanding and enlighten the eyes of our heart. Lord, release a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are, Lord, over every heart in this room this morning. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So there's these good, the lights are coming on. Amen. there's two moments in life. Sometimes we find ourselves in this waiting period, and sometimes it's just like it is what it is. Or other times it's you're struggling to know what do I do with this. And I remember Jen and I we got engaged and we had a history together and there was a promise made but there was this month, school had ended and she went up to Massachusetts to make preparations for the wedding, and I stayed here for a month and just worked like a dog, socking away money, packing up stuff, getting ready. There was something that had happened before this. There was this moment where we committed ourselves to one another, and then there's this fulfillment of it that was coming, and it was the joy, the looking forward, the expectancy of that fulfillment, the fullness of everything that we desired, the fullness of everything that we wanted, that kind of motivated us to work in the meantime. And so I would work from 8 to 5 at the print shop on campus, and then I would rush over to McDonald's and work till close, and then I would come home and start packing up, and somewhere in there find time to send her emails or make a phone call, of course, right? Because anyway, there's just this, we knew what to do with the time, and there's an energy for it. Why? Because of what had happened and where this was going. I liken it also, we have, for those of you who don't know, we have two children that we adopted from Bulgaria and at different times, but there was an in-between. Every country is different, but Bulgaria does it where you go and you meet the child, you say, yes, we want this child, and then there's this period of waiting. Right? We have this experience where we fall in love with the child and we have this hope of a fulfillment over here. And the frustrating thing is there's nothing you can do in the meantime. You're just sort of caught in the middle, waiting, praying, maybe raising funds, filling out some paperwork, but there's nothing you can do to expedite it. You're just sort of caught in this middle, in this tension, in this already not yet. And even though everything's fine, everything's going smoothly, work's fine, family's fine, life is fine, we're still, there's this ache, there's this longing, something's missing, something's not right, something's off, and there's a longing, there's a groaning in our hearts for the fullness of what's to come, and nothing satisfies us in it. And I think probably you could say, I grew up in a Western Christian culture, and there were things, I haven't seen any lately, but we used to have these cheesy Christian t-shirts, like ones that said Bud Wise Up, or Holy Davidson. I'm sorry if you've ever worn those shirts, or I'm not, anyway, we we bought someone a Bible one time as a gift, and they weren't, they needed the Bible, but when I bought it for them, like, you bought me a Bible? And we're like, yeah, like, why didn't you just steal one from a hotel? Like, anyway, but we got them this Bible. It looked like a magazine so that you could feel comfortable carrying your Bible around. And I think we've done ourselves a great disservice trying to ease this tension, trying to ease this awkwardness, trying to get ourselves comfortable in a place we were never meant to feel at home, in a place that we were never meant to feel comfortable. Something's not, it's not supposed to feel right. There's not supposed to be a connection here. We're in this in-between time from the cross, from the life and death, the resurrection and the ascension of Christ and His return. We have something that was accomplished here, and we have a future hope and a fullness that's coming, and here we are in the meantime. Here we are in this place of where we're not in step. We're out of sync. We don't feel like we connect. And I think we do ourselves a great disservice when we try and counter that. Like this, it's a Christian answer to the world's whatever. Right? Just like what the world has, only with a positive message. There's this tension, there's this angst, there's this uncertainty, there's this misfitting. It's actually okay. It actually says there's something right about the situation. So what are we to do in the meantime? And we're in Luke chapter 17. You can turn there in your Bibles or your devices. We'll also have the text up on the screen. But last week, Jesus was answering a question of Pharisees. And they were asking, when will the kingdom of God come? And this week, Jesus is turning now to his disciples, and he's going to speak to them. And he's got, in a sense, two different messages around the same topic, depending on who he's talking to. The Pharisees didn't like Jesus. The Pharisees were always looking to catch him in a trap or to find some fault with what he's saying. When they would invite him to speak in their synagogues, oftentimes Jesus would say something upsetting and they would want to drive him out. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, many are actually seeking to kill him. And Jesus answers their question. They said, when will the kingdom of God come? Now, in their mindset, they were expecting God's Messiah to be the son of David, to reestablish David's throne. The problem was that Rome ruled over Israel at that time. And so for David's throne to be reestablished means that Rome's rule would have to be overthrown. And so they were expecting a military, political leader to come in, wage war, and cause great disruption. But Jesus answers their question, because here's the thing, is we kind of get this idea of Pharisees, like, get them, Jesus. But actually, Jesus here, he's still seeking them. He's still pursuing them. He's actually wanting to draw them in and allow them to see who he is. And so his response to them is, the kingdom of God, it's neither here nor there. It's in your midst. It's among you. It's right here. It's me. The kingdom of God, it's the nature of Jesus. It's the power of Jesus. It's the authority of Jesus among us, in our midst. And so the Pharisees are confounded by this answer, and then we see Jesus turn to his disciples. And the difference here is this, is that the disciples, while they didn't understand everything, they were a little slow on the take, and oftentimes they got priorities mixed up, much like we would have been if we were in their situation. But they were with Jesus. Jesus, we don't totally get what you're saying, but we're with you. And so Jesus is playing the long game. Jesus is thinking ahead. Jesus is thinking about all that the disciples will have to endure, all that they will suffer for his namesake. And so when he talks about the kingdom of God, he's speaking it from a perspective of wanting to get them ready for what they will have to endure during this time, during this season, to where he will be taken away from them and will return. Because, and this is some of the point we made last week, is this, is that because he is coming back. He is going to return. And the Pharisees, while they were distant from Jesus in faith and understanding him, they weren't that far off theologically. Because Jesus is returning, and he will return in a very observable way. 1 Thessalonians tells us that he's going to come I'm getting ahead of myself. But anyway, I'll talk about 1 Thessalonians anyway. 1 Thessalonians says he's going to come with a loud shout from the Lord. It tells us that there's going to be a call from an archangel and a trumpet sound. Revelation tells us he's going to appear on a white horse with many crowns, thousands of his holy ones coming, and in righteousness he's going to judge and make war. But not today. Today Jesus has something he wants to teach to his disciples. And so let's begin. In verse 22, It was then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." Jesus would use this expression, the Son of Man, because he couldn't go around an area under Roman control saying, "I'm Messiah, I'm the King of the Jews, I'm the Lord of creation, I'm here to establish the kingdom of God," and not get himself into trouble. And so he would speak in code, as it were. He would use this expression, the Son of Man, which, you know, in any type of translation, it just simply means the man, the human, the person. But in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision. It shows the Ancient of Days and one approaching him, a co-equal with him, who is seated with him and received praise and honor and authority and dominion, just like the Ancient of Days, a co-equal with the Ancient of Days. Daniel says he is one like the Son of Man. And so the Jewish ear, when they heard the Son of Man, understood this as, this is the Messiah. And Jesus here tells him, says, "You will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You will long to see this Son of Man ruling. You will long to see the Son of Man come and have his kingdom and take authority and have power and dominion and worship, but you will not see it." He says, you're going to come into days of trial, days of testing, days of tribulation, days where the only thing you can think to pray is, "Come, Lord Jesus." You're going to face trouble and difficulty and resistance in every way. And you're going to come to a place where there will be longing in your heart that the Son of Man will come and have authority and dominion. I personally, and this is a whole other message for another day, but I believe the church will go through the great tribulation. Because it's in those times, in the testings of our faith, in trouble, in trial, in tribulation, it brings purity. It brings a singleness of heart. We're here now in such a mess in our culture on so many fronts. And we're finding ourselves, I'm hearing more and more from Christian believers, and we need Jesus. We need his power. We need his kingdom to come. We need his authority. We don't need a restart. We need a reset. We need to give our eyes, our hearts, our focus, our lives fresh to Jesus and longing for his power to be restored to the church, longing for the fullness of everything that he purchased at the cross, everything that he desires for us to have in and through the Spirit be manifested in the church on the earth today. It's in a season like this, it's in a season of testing, a season of trial, a season of tribulation that we begin to long for something greater than we have answers for. We long for him. We long for him to come. And Jesus says, there will be a day coming, future, that you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. And people will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. In times of testing, in times of tribulation, in the trials that we face, while it's a great opportunity to point ourselves to Christ and his kingdom, the devil also sees it as an opportunity for distraction, for discouragement. And so Jesus even said this, and I would encourage you to read through chapters like Matthew 24 and Mark 13 as well, because they touch on similar topics as what we'll look at today. But Jesus said, in those days, many false prophets and many false messiahs will rise, even with signs and wonders. Matthew speaks of even to the point to where even the elect are deceived. There's going to be you're going to find yourself in such a place of longing, such a place of desire, such a place of perhaps a dark period where some of these false messiahs may actually look appealing. And Jesus says, don't go after them. Why? Here's the thing. You'll know when I come. You will know. There will be no mistaking it. There will be no missing it. Like we said, right? The archangel's going to call. The Lord's going to shout. A trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ will rise, and we will join them and meet with him. You will not miss it. It's going to be like lightning, which shines, which flashes at one end of the sky and shines at the other as well. We don't know how, wherever you are on the planet, even if you're sleeping, you will wake up to an archangel calling out. You will wake up to a trumpet. You will wake up to the shout of the Lord as he comes. You will know it's coming, and you will know it's appearing. So don't give yourself to chasing after these other messiahs or these other prophets. Give yourself to fueling longing in your heart. Give yourself to those things which increase the groaning of the Spirit, the ache for Him, the longing, the desire to see the days of the Son of Man. Scripture speaks of that we ourselves inwardly, we groan, waiting for the day when the sons of God will be revealed. This is normal Christianity. Normal Christianity is groaning. Normal Christianity is longing for His kingdom. Normal Christianity is a desire to see Him come. And the fact is, if that doesn't resonate in your heart, if it doesn't resonate in your spirit, I'm saying this in complete love for you, something's off. Because it's in my heart as well. There are days I'm like, you know, I mean, who of you would want to be married to someone that says, hey, I want to marry you today, I want to marry you tomorrow, and the person responds, oh, well, okay, that'd be fun. I had some other things planned, but, you know, this will be nice too. You know, Jesus is coming back for a church that's as fiery in love for Him as He is for her. That's as fiery in righteousness as He is righteous. That's what He's coming back for. And there's an ache and a groan. There's a longing of the Spirit in our hearts that says, come, Lord Jesus. And as we see things intensify on the earth, that groaning is only going to increase, as it should. And so Jesus begins to help them understand. He says, you know, there's a difference between my first coming and my second coming. But first, the Son of Man, He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. You know, He could have come. He could have come the first time around. He could have come in all His splendor. He could have come in all His glory. He could have come with the angels, the armies of heaven. He could have come. And our response would have been like, oh, okay, you're the boss. No argument. Give him whatever he wants. I mean, just if he did, he'd have to show up with some sort of filter, some sort of restraint, because we just start disintegrating in the light of his glory. But he could have come like that, and we all would have been trembling. But the fact is that he's a bridegroom, and he doesn't want a wife that's cowering every time he walks in the room, or every time he looks her way, or every time he speaks anything. The fact is that he's a father, and he doesn't desire children who are going to scatter every time he shows up. Oh no, dad's home. Don't set him off. Don't get him angry. He's after relationship. He's after love, empowered obedience. You know, the greatest thing about giving gifts is you expended yourself, and to watch that person who received the gift flourish, receive joy, gain life out of it. Years ago, I learned this lesson, and you know, we were homeschooling, and my wife is highly organized. Like, I will never attain to her level of organization. Now, I'm not like this chaotic slob. I have a threshold of just like, I got to get this thing straightened up. But I will never, it's just not my personality. I'm like, you know, I try to be organized, but then I get distracted by something shiny. So it just, she is on it. And I really, there's a measure that I just can't relate. Like, she's like, everything's in its place. And anyway. But we had these three homeschool piles in our home. Neatly arranged, organized, homeschool piles, but they were piles in different rooms on the house. And I had some books, my library, in the attic, and they were just in a box. And for years, I was like, oh, we need a bookshelf, because I want my books up on a bookshelf so that they won't be ruined. But a bookshelf was too expensive. So finally, the Lord provided wooden bookshelves that would hold my books. And I put my books up on there. Next thing I know, she's loading up all this homeschool material on the bookshelves. And the atmosphere in my home changed, like tangibly. Like, it's just like our family life just got a, just had a Red Bull or something, just bam! We're just, whoo! We're back and we're alive and there's just peace and joy and life again. And I realized, you know what? When I serve my wife just with providing some measure of organization to her, whoo! She comes alive. There's peace and joy on the home. And I don't go to my friends and saying, you should see the system of organization we have in my home. It's amazing. No, my great joy is seeing her flourish in life and joy and peace. And this is the gospel. This is the eternal life that Christ came to give us. He isn't coming as a conquering king, but as a suffering servant. He's coming that we might have life, that we might have peace. And he gave his life so that we could know life. And for our sake, he became poor, that we might become rich. He gave of all the riches of heaven so that we could know life and have peace and flourish. And he's inviting us into that. The scripture, it says, you know, he came in humility. He came in meekness. He came as a servant. He came emptying himself. He came making himself nothing. He came pouring his life out unto our life, unto our peace, unto our joy, unto our flourishment, so that we could have fellowship with the Father like he had fellowship with the Father, so that we could have a new and living way into the Father's presence, that we could have joy and that we could have life and we could have peace. And we understand that that he came to give us that. Because he's desiring to bring many sons into glory. And his desire isn't just simply that we would just stand back and say, wow. His desire is, I want to bring you into my glory. We all know of children, of heirs, of extravagantly wealthy people who didn't have internal character. And then when they're given all that wealth, they just crumble underneath it. Do you know he wants to give you glory, but he's actually working glory in you now so that you can withstand the glory that he wants to give you? He's actually readying a bride with glory so that she can join him in the glory that he's about to bring. He's working in us glory that will match the weight of glory that he's putting on us. And so when we're in times of testing, when we're in times of trial or tribulation, when we're suffering through every bit of rejection, as we join ourselves with Christ in that, as we fellowship with him in his suffering and his rejection, as we fellowship with him in pouring out our lives, as we fellowship with him in making ourselves nothing, emptying ourselves, taking the form of a servant, we join him in his nature, we join him in his kingdom, we join him in his power and his authority, and we enlarge the place of his glory in our hearts with this future hope. There's a glory coming. And every trial, every tribulation, every testing of our faith, they are working in us a greater weight of glory that far surpasses the trial, far surpasses the tribulation, the trouble that we will encounter. The first coming was to get us ready for the second. The first coming was to work glory in us, because his long-term goal, the end game, is I'm going to put glory on you and I'm going to bring you into glory and I want you ready for it, because I'm coming with glory. But sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we get caught up with other things. And so Jesus goes on, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man was revealed. There is nothing wrong with any of these things. Marriage was God's idea. You should work hard. You should prosper. You should plant. You should buy. You should sell. You should eat and drink. The reality is that all of these things are temporary. Our food, we enjoy it for a few moments, and then it's done. We buy, we sell, we build, we amass things, and then our life's over, and they're given to someone else. Even Jesus' marriage, there's no marriage in heaven, which I don't like. I don't understand, but he's always been faithful, and he's never let me down, so he's got something in store for us that's going to even surpass that. But all of these things are fleeting, they're passing, they're temporary. And the great tension we walk in is while we have these things, and Scripture even teaches God has freely given us all things for our enjoyment. Well, on the one hand, we kind of it's tough to walk this out, because sometimes we'll hear teaching that just says deny it all and just go you know extreme this way for Jesus, which is good, and at the same time, no, it's fine and just enjoy yourself, which tends to, we find, sometimes waters down our place. And like I said, that angst that we have and that longing for the fullness of what He has is going to surpass making money. It's going to surpass the joys of marriage. It's going to surpass even fellowship and feasting. And so the question we need to ask when we read something like this is you know, how do these activities of our lives, how do we walk in them expressing a hope for His glory to come, a hope for His kingdom to come? How do we walk through them with at the same time expressing an expectancy, expressing a greater joy that surpasses all these things? How do we say, you know, there's a glory to be given in us and a glory to be revealed in us that surpasses food or money or sex or status? Because the reality is, and Jesus goes on, He says, you know, on that day, no one who was on the housetop and the roof was a place of leisure. It was a place of relaxation. No one on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Oh no, He's back. Let me show Him what I've attained with my life. Because the reality is, it won't match the weight of glory that He's bringing. It won't match the weight of glory He's wanting to work in us. It's not match the weight of glory He's wanting to invite us into. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. And he says this, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I want to focus the rest of our time right there. Because that really is Jesus' solution to this in-between time, this period of waiting. We've seen the glory of the cross, of the resurrection, of His ascension. We're waiting for the glory of His return. What are we to do in the meantime? And I've often seen this as, you know, I understand trying to seek to save your life and preserve your life and amass everything you can that brings you security and pleasure and joy. But I've oftentimes seen losing your life as just sort of circumstantial and something that just sort of happens to you. Oh no, I've been offended, so I'm just going to lose my life. I've been wrong. I've suffered some injustice. I'm going to lose my life. There's a crisis. I'm just going to lose my life. But with the same intentionality that we seek to preserve our life, we can seek to lose our life. We can actually be proactive in it. We can actually seek to lose our life. Because Jesus, when He spoke these words, He was walking towards Jerusalem to lose His life. He was walking towards Jerusalem to pour Himself out. And He made Himself of no reputation, and He took the form of a servant, and He made Himself nothing, and He emptied Himself. Losing His life was just the way He lived. It was something that He was proactive in and took steps towards. And Jesus says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let them follow me. Let them daily deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Walk in the way that I walked. Pour their lives out the way I did. Lay their lives down for the benefit of others the way that I have. We have this example for us in Christ and His life, and we have this hope of the glory that He wants to clothe us in and bring us into to come. And as we do this, as we walk in this fashion, as we follow Him in losing our lives, we, in a sense, create space for the working of His glory in us, the glory that we'll be able to withstand, the glory that He wants to put on us. And so we look to empty our lives. We look to lose our lives. Stephen Taylor had a song that said, Jesus is for losers. He's playing on words there. But we could be a church full of losers who are intentionally losing our life. Going into work, And the first thought on your mind isn't, oh, I got to put up with this person today, or I got to deal with this situation. I'm going to lose my life to bring the glory of His kingdom into my workplace, to allow the glory that He wants to work in me to expand. Can we get somebody to help with this? It's a dirty job. There's no praise in it, and it's frustrating, it's aggravating. I'll do it. I'll just take it. I'm seeking to lose my life. I'm seeking to create space for His glory to grow in me so that I can withstand the weight of glory that He wants to put on me. For those of you students, we can seek to lose our life. We can look for those classmates who are lonely, who are the outcasts. We can pursue those who are lost. We can lose our life for them. And in doing so, we enlarge the place of His glory in our lives so that we can withstand the glory that He wants to clothe us in and bring us into. In marriage, you can seek to lose your life. In fact, that's the only way to do it. You don't have to wait till you're in a fight. In fact, usually you'll avoid fights if you seek to lose your life first. It's easier to say, I'm just going to check out. I'm just going to do this. I just need a break, without considering our spouse. And I'm going to seek to lose my life and serve them and give them priority, honor them, lay down my life for them. And we create space for His glory to expand in us so that we can withstand the glory that He wants to put on us, that we can enter into the glory that He wants to bring us into. Forgiveness. Lose your life. Lose your life. It doesn't matter if they've said sorry, if they've learned their lesson, or if they recognize how badly they've hurt you. Lose your life. You don't have to wait like, well, they hurt me, so I'm just going to lose my life. No. I'm going to choose forgiveness before they even know anything about it, before they repent. We lose our lives in our giving, in our generosity, because the flesh desires to hang on to these things. Paul says, I buffet my body, I make it my slave, it won't have mastery over me. I'm losing my life. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give. I'm going to make this a part of my life. I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to enlarge the place of His glory in my heart so I can withstand the glory He wants to put on me and bring me into. In the announcements today, we announced we're in October, we're going to take 3 days to fast and to pray. And fasting and prayer, when we do something like this, it doesn't twist God's arm. It doesn't suddenly make Him more prone to help us. It's losing our lives. Oftentimes in fasting, I suddenly realize how much my whole life is centered around eating. Because the first thing I think about when I wake up in the morning is, what do I want to eat? And when I go to work, I say, let's try and get this done before lunchtime. And maybe the second question I ask my wife when I get in the door at home is, what's for dinner? My whole life and my mentality and my thinking all revolves around food. But Paul says, I won't be mastered by anything. I will buffet my body. I will make it my slave. I will lose my life. I will give up those things, even healthy things that serve me, because I want to enlarge the place of His glory in my heart so that I'm ready for the glory that He wants to clothe me in. I'm ready for the glory that He's calling His church into. And you know what? We're all busy. We've got lots of stuff going on. We've got kids. We've got schoolwork. We've got marriages and families. We've got employment. We've got church responsibilities. We're all busy. But I will not be mastered. I will not be a slave to a schedule. I will not be a slave to obligations that everybody else is putting on me. I will consecrate 1 hour out of this day to seek Him. I will lose my life so that the place of His glory will enlarge in my heart, so that I'll be ready for the glory that He wants to clothe me in and call me into. Whoever seeks to preserve their life, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. What are we to do in this in-between time? What are we to do while his cross has, and his resurrection and the sending of his Spirit has accomplished so much for us? And these are wonderful, awesome things. And we have the hope of his return. Jesus tells us this again in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13. He says, be ready. Be ready. Be in prayer. Guard your heart. And that's how he closes here. I'll read through this quickly. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. And I think it's interesting. The Pharisees asked when, and Jesus told them where. The disciples ask where, and Jesus tells them when. And I've inserted here just the NLT's, New Living Translation's, response, because I think it helps with understanding this last line of Jesus. Where, Lord, where will this happen, Lord? The disciples asked, and Jesus replied, just as the gathering of vultures show there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. You know, losing your life, it brings such clarity. Because we're so easily caught up, right, in the fear and the reaction of whatever influences are out there. Let's just say the media, right? Something's happening. When we lose our life, we step back. When we lose our life, we step out of the rhythm of the world, of people who are under the influence of the spirit of the age. When we lose our life, it actually allows us to stop and say, what's going on here? What's the end of all things? Is this the whole point of my existence? Everybody's just working for the weekend. Just another good time and another good time and another good time. Is it just making more and making more and making more? I love Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says, because I had everything that I wanted to my heart's content, as much as I could consume, and in the end, it all comes to nothing. But we lose our lives, we step away from that. We actually step out of that system. We step out of that mindset. We lose our lives, and we have such clarity, and we realize this is all coming to nothing. And it's not that we can't enjoy feasting or we can't enjoy working and being productive and making money, but we understand that that's not what I was created for. I was created for glory. I was created for glory on the inside to match the glory on the outside that he wants to clothe us in and call us into. I was made for something so much more. And it actually submits pleasure and submits prosperity and submits finances and submits everything of this life that's good. It submits it unto his lordship, unto his kingdom. It brings it into glory. Because apart from that, we just find abuse and addiction in all these things. And it also gives us the right perspective when we lose our life in this. We prevent ourselves from being swept up into it. We can actually ask the question, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? What is your work on the earth in this time? Because I'm not caught up in the next good thing, in the next deal, in the next paycheck, in the next life event. I'm caught up in you, in your kingdom, and what you're doing on the earth. And I want to be a part of it. And I don't want to be mastered. I don't want to get swept up in everything that's going on and everything that's appealing. I want your glory. I want to see it. I want to know it. I want to experience it. I want to be ready for it when you come. But I'm just believing the Holy Spirit has just highlighted something on each of our hearts. Pinpoint, like, where do you want me to lose my life? Today, this week. Just one thing. Just one area. You know, the things that we find security in, the things we find comfort in, our rights. And in our surrender, his pleasure is manifested in the glory of his nature and his power and his authority just expanding in our hearts. So, Holy Spirit, here we are. Thank you. Thank you for for sending your son, Jesus, Father. Thank you. Thank you for offering him as a sin sacrifice in our place. Thank you that in the cross you canceled the certificate of debt which testified against us. Thank you that payment has been made in full on our behalf. Thank you for shedding his blood. Thank you for washing us and cleansing us afresh. Thank you that blood still has power today to wash us and remove every stain. Father, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts to lead us into all truth, to teach us, to remind us of the things that you've told us. Father, we thank you that by your Spirit you've given us your divine power, which gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. We thank you that you've not left us as orphans, but you've come to us. And Father, we just welcome your leadership and your lordship afresh in our lives and in every area that you've highlighted to us here today. And Father, we desire to be a people who not only know of your coming, but are expecting it, are longing for it. Lord, that we would know the groaning of your Spirit for that day. Jesus, I just ask by your Spirit, would you share your heart with us for that day? And Jesus, we ask you afresh today for grace, Lord, to lose our lives. Lord, to freely lay down our lives just as you did for us. For the joy set before you, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes afresh today to the joy of your coming. The joy, Lord, of the wedding of the Lamb, Father, that's coming. Lord, we ask that joy would be imparted to us today by your Spirit. Lord, we ask you for help, Lord. Help us to obey. Help us to follow you. Help us to deny ourselves. Help us to take up our cross and follow you. We can't do it on our own. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Help us, Holy Spirit. We need you. And so we invite you to come. We ask you to highlight, Lord, areas where we've held on to our rights, held on to our life. God, we ask you for grace and help and mercy to follow you and losing our life that we might find it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.